hearts for this meeting. Genesis 42:22, the Word of God says, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Notice what Reuben said. Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Note the words of the text in Genesis 42:22. "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child." Now, of course, all of you know that, and most of you know at least, that this is in the story of the life of Joseph. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Reuben says, "At the time that you fellows did this, the other brethren did this, I told you not to do it. I told you do not sin against the child." And said, now time has passed by. He became a slave, but was promoted all the way to being second in command in the land of Egypt. And I said, now we're come down into this land to buy corn from him. And he's going to kill us, and his blood is going to be required at our hands. "I told you," he says, "not to sin against the child." And I cannot preach in the life of Joseph and preach anything else because I love it too much. So tonight, I'll leave off from Joseph's life there. But I want to show you some things concerning this phrase that Reuben used when he said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child." Now, the essence of sin lies in it being committed against God. I mean, men are fully convinced that they have disobeyed the Lord, and this is the head of their offering, of their offending, and then they're brought to a true perception of the character of sin. I mean, David's psalm in Psalms 51, he begins to cry and said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Yet, not only does sin a sin against the Lord, not only when we commit a sin does it offend God, but the sword of sin cuts both ways. It not only offends God, but it offends man. I mean, it not only contends against God, but against His creatures as well. I mean, it's a double evil. It's like a bursting shell that scatters on every side. Every relationship which we sustain involves duty, friend. And consequently, it may be perverted into an occasion for our sin. As children, we sinned against our parents. As members of our families, we've sinned against brothers and against sisters, against playmates and acquaintances. We can sin against a husband or against a wife. And God knows a lot of that's going on in our day and age. We may sin against a servant or against a master, against a buyer or against a seller. We can sin in public or sin in private. We can sin against our poverty or against our wealth. All the sea, you see, just as all the sea surrounds all the land, just as the sea surrounds all shores, so sin beats with deadly waves upon the connection, all those who are connected with our lives. You see, you never know who your sin's going to affect. It may affect one man, and then his life affects another, and the chain of connection may never end. Adam's sin was one sin in the Garden of Eden, yet it has affected us all. And so not only did he sin against God, but committed a sin against all humanity, friend. And surely we can sin against others. Our sin assails both the heaven and earth. It assails the time and eternity. It affects both great and small. It affects both old men and children. Our sin and our lifestyles affect all those who are around us. Now this text calls us to consider one particular form of sin, namely sinning against a child. And by the way, tonight I'm going to slow down a little more than what I was this morning, and usually I'm in the preaching, and to try to make sure that I say everything I want to say tonight exactly as the Holy Ghost laid it on my heart. The subject we're dealing with tonight is too important. It's of too grave of a matter to miss any of it. And so I want to make sure that if you've never remembered a message I preached, that you remember what I say on this evening service tonight. And so we find that our lifestyles affects everybody around us. But this text calls us to consider, namely, the sinning against a child. Every man, you see, by his own conduct,
is agitating the rising generation of the nation. I know Hillary Clinton says it takes a village to raise a child. And I know God's Word teaches us it takes a family to raise a child. But I also know that there is some truth in what Miss Clinton says, as much as it pains me to say so. And that is that every one of us in our actions affects the children that are coming up that do the things that we do. It may not be my children that are affected by you, but friend, my children will be affected by somebody's life along this way. And it'll not just be my life, but it'll be others as well. Many of you in this congregation this evening will make a huge impact on the life of my children. And I will make a big impact on the lives of your children. And so the question is, will that impact be one of a positive nature or a negative nature? Will we be guilty of sinning against the child? We all will affect this rising generation of the nation. And you see, if a man behaves improperly, if his speech is foul, if his conduct, you see, and conversation is polluted, he helps to educate children in the schools of ungodliness. Amen. On the other hand, if his ways are right, and by the grace of God he's brought that morally, and to speak truthfully, Brother John, he's doing something to train up a child in the ways of virtue and holiness. Our moral conduct, you see, sweetens or defiles the general atmosphere of all of the society. And to my friend, and in the children's lives especially, I would declare that every man giving fuel to the fires of his lustful pleasures, if the presence of the angels of the Holy Ghost be not enough to cause him to quieten his voice of ungodliness and to cease from his evil and corrupt conversation and communication, to consider the ears of little blonde-haired boys and little blue-eyed girls, and understand that people and little people and children are watching you. And God forbid we should use words and say things and do things that these impressionable minds, these young skulls full of mirth, would so quickly and aptly adhere to and mimic and participate in. Our children are as mockingbirds, and whatever sounds you make, they will make. Whatever words you use, they will use. Whatever deeds that you do, they will do. And I implore you here tonight, whether you have children or not, to pay attention to the message of the man of God, and to do not sin against a child. If you must obey, if you must dwell in sin, if you must participate in evil and corrupt communication, be mindful of the ears of little ones that hear and see, and the eyes that see, and the hands that will copy what you've done. Lest your sin corrupt another for eternity, friend. Lest your sin corrupt another for eternity. Oh God, help us tonight. Help us. Do not let the leprosy of your sin pollute the offspring of this society. Were you about, my friend, to utter a lascivious sentence, withhold it. It's not proper that little ears so soon should be desecrated by that which has become common to your ungodly lifestyle. But will yet be a shock and a disturbance unto them. Were you about to blaspheme? Is it not enough to curse the maker of the universe, much less to cause little lips to repeat the same words and to do again the things which you have done? Why should you bring a second curse upon that harmless little one, my friend? Any feeling left, my friend, any feeling that be left to you, respect the spirit of childhood and let the presence of youth and of the very presence of children be a motive for sanctity and be a reason for restraint in the lifestyles that you lead in the presence of your children, lest you lead them down a one-way slant, a one-way street to destruction where there is no turnarounds. Oh God, help us, and we reap what we've sown in the lives of our children. Charles Spurgeon said, "There are crowds of parents upon whose head the blood of their children will certainly descend, because they have launched them on the sea of life with the rudder set toward the rocks, a false chart, a deceitful compass, and every other appliance for securing eternal shipwreck. God help us tonight not to sin against the children." Amen. Oh, God help us. That's a serious matter we're talking about tonight, Brother Larry. That's a serious matter. Brother Larry's got about five or six or seven girls girls, and he's got 3,000 grandchildren, and that man there running around everywhere up under his big old oak tree in his yard, and every one of them's watching Paul, and every one of them's eyes is focused on him. Oh God, help us not to sin against the children. Amen. Oh God, have mercy on us that we might not sin against our younger generation. But when we sin, it's not only a sin against God and a sin against society, but it is a sin against the children. And Jesus said, you'd be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast in the midst of the sea than to hurt one of these little ones of His. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God help us. I want to ask us about 3 or 4 questions tonight. And then I want to show you some ways that we're sinning against our children. I'll cover as much ground as I can. When I run out of time, I'll just quit. Because there's no way that I'll get done this evening. But I want to ask you 3 or 4 questions tonight. First of all, I want to ask you, who can sin against the children? Who can sin? Who's qualified? Who's on grounds that if they sin, it'll be a sin against the children? Well, I want to say all of us are. For you see, every action that we have makes an impact. We are, you see, the Scripture teaches us that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And these children are our neighbors. And certainly we have to love and consider all of our neighbors, friend. But surely we have to consider especially them that cannot help themselves. Whether it be the children whose heads lean upon our shoulders or our elders whose bodies lean upon a staff. I mean, we must consider those who cannot help themselves and to do not sin against them. To love our neighbors as ourselves. To pray for them that despitefully use you. To pray for them that curse you. And to bless and curse not. Amen. That's right. And the sooner we have that obligation. Amen. And who is my neighbor? But Jesus said it was to him that would make a neighbor of him, just as a prodigal, just as a man did on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a good Samaritan came by and was neighbor unto him. And so surely I have an obligation unto all humanity, but surely to the children, and I do not sin against them. Who can sin against them? Well, all of us can. Who says this to us? Who says unto us, do not sin against the children? Well, I want to say nature teaches us not to sin against the children. Even an animal wouldn't do to his young what many people have done to their children. I mean, a dog takes care of her puppies. A cat cares for her kittens. A cow licks down her calf and feeds it, nourishes it. I mean, animals wouldn't do to their children what a lot of human beings are doing to theirs. Nature teaches us not to sin against the children. Experience adds its voice to nature. Amen. As time goes by, we learn that children that are mistreated and children that have been sinned against and led the wrong way learn the wrong patterns of behavior and do the same again to their children. And so experience adds its voice unto nature. Amen. Conscience, our consciences, add their voices to experience. I mean, you can't mistreat a child and to have a clean and a clear conscience, go to bed at night and fall asleep without it ever crossing your mind. I mean, not if you've got any conscience at all, you can't do that. And so our conscience adds its voice to experience tonight. And the church adds its voice to the conscience as we preach and teach. And if you're going to get to heaven and see the kingdom of God, you'll have to humble yourself and become as a little child and to come before the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. God has perfected praise. And so shall we learn of the need not to sin against the children. Of the need not to sin against the children. What will become of our sins? What will happen to them? Lots of us could look back on our past and wish there were things that we had not done. Many think that they have gotten away with their sins. Doesn't matter. That it has not caught up with them. God will not judge them for it. But when I ask the question tonight, what will become our sins, there is a very simple and direct and definite answer. Be sure your sins will find you out. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Joseph's brethren had lived for about 20 years thinking that Joseph was dead. They thought they sold him off into slavery. Surely he's died by now. We'll never have to see his face again. What we did's in our conscience, and it's driving us crazy at night, and we can never tell Daddy what we actually did with him. But we're never going to have to deal with this situation. It's just between us and the Lord. But may I remind you, your sin is between you and God, but it is not just between you and God. But that bread which you've cast on the water, it will return in due season. I mean, those things that you do today, you will meet them coming again on tomorrow. Your sin's like a boomerang. You can cast it out there today, but it will turn around and come back to you on tomorrow. Be sure your sins will find you out. And just so surely our sins will catch up with us. I mean, they thought that they'd escaped sin, but they were forced to face Joseph. And here it was, Reuben said, "Did I not tell you? I tried to say to you then, boys, don't sin against the child. Now his blood's upon our hands. Many a parent there'll be, grandparent, neighbor, friend, that'll stand in judgment. But the blood of sinner boys and girls that's dying and gone to hell are dripping from their fingertips because they sinned against the children. Well, God help us to realize that we'll meet that thing coming again. We'll meet it coming again. Oh, God help us. Neglect not the children's spiritual needs, or you'll have to face it coming again. Rather take my boys and girls to Sunday school now than to have to take them down there and bail them out and take them to court later on. Amen. Never neglect the Sunday school. Some of you folks has got lazy. I'm going to preach to you tonight. Some of you has got slam lazy. You want to show up every morning about 10 to 11 and you want to say you come in late for Sunday school. Really, are you just a few minutes early for church as bad as you've been dragging around? And to my friend, you understand the impact that's having on your youngins. You pray for them. You say you want God to save them. Under God, don't sin against them. Don't neglect the Sunday school time. Don't neglect that time that they could be in the house of God learning the truths of God and walking with God and learning how to serve God. Don't neglect that. Neglect not the Sunday school. Neglect not the prayers that are to be said at home. I mean, let your young ones hear you call their name in prayer and beg God to save them by grace and to work on their lives, friend. It'll make all the difference in the world. Amen. Neglect not the moral and scriptural training that they are to receive at home. The only Bible your children hear is at the house of God, but you've got problems in your home. Never fail to shed tears over them. Your children ought not to be taken aback or bothered. Bothered's not the right word. They ought not to be scared to see you shed tears over them and pray for their lives. We was riding down the road the other day, and my little girl looked at me, and she's telling me how she fell in the school parking lot, and this is a playing kickball, and she kicked the ball and was running to base. Probably the wrong one, but running to base. And she said, "And Daddy, I tripped over my shoestring that was untied, and they said I fell and hit my knees, and said I cried." I said, "Oh, my daddy, you say, son, if you don't shut up that crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about." And I think, "Well, that's going to help a lot, wouldn't it? That'll make me quit crying, sure." But I do the same thing to my little girl now. I mean, can't stand that crying stuff. And she said, "But I quit crying after a while." She wrote on a little while further, and she said, "You don't cry, do you, Daddy?" I said, "No, baby, Daddy don't usually cry." She said, "But when you pray, you cry." Amen. I'm so glad my little girl seen me shed tears and call her name and beg God to save her soul and deal with her heart and life. I'm not ashamed for my youngest to see Daddy cry when he prays, and see Daddy weep when he preaches, and see Daddy weep when he worships God and says, in the midst of the Holy Spirit's power, and experiences the acts of the Holy Ghost. I will tell you today, if you'll not shed tears over your children, you sin against them. I heard a woman stand and testify in Taylorsville, North Carolina on Mother's Day. And as she stood and she said that she missed her mom and mama's gone on out of this life. And she said, "I know, sure we'd like to believe that mama's in heaven. But," she said, "I've come to know that you got to be saved. You must be birthed into the family of God. You got to repent of your sins and accept Christ to get to heaven." And said, "Mama was always a good woman, but she never carried us to church. And she never had the testimony that she ever got saved. And she said, it's Mother's Day. And I've got to stand the day and say that I'm fairly certain my mama's in hell. And that she never knew God. And she said, I raised my children just like my mama did. And she said, what breaks my heart even more is they will not hear the message of God. And if God doesn't mean they're going to hell too. Oh my God, friend, you'll create a grave mistake by sinning against your child and failing to teach them the scriptures and direct them in the ways of God.
May God never have one of us stand and testify with such a thing to say. How sad, how terrible. It broke my heart in a million pieces. I didn't know what to do with it. What a burden, or even more, as their children were heading the same way. I want to read something to you here, friend. Max Jukes lived in New York City. He didn't believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. He has today 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. And here it was, his family thus far says, has cost the state of New York in excess of $420 million. They made no contribution to society whatsoever. Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state at the same time as Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards loved God and raised his children in the things of God and saw to it that they were in Sunday school as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has 929 descendants. Of these, 430 of them were preachers. 86 were university professors. 13, Brother John, were university presidents. And it says, it teaches us that 75 authored good books, 5 were elected to the U.S. Congress, and 2 to the Senate, and 1 was the Vice President of the United States of America. His family's never caught the states of New York one red cent, but they've contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty in this land of ours today. Amen. I'm asking you, friend, are you sinning against your children? Are you sinning against your children? Oh, God, help us, friend. We sin against our children today with careless parenting. And may I ask you, do you know what's in your kids' bedrooms tonight? Do you know what's on what websites they've been looking at? Some of you parents got that $29.95 internet popped into your children's bedrooms. Quit being so careless. 40 acres of hell called HBO piped into your living room, teaching your children illicit sex and lust and ungodliness and perversion. Amen, that's right. You bought for them the CDs or the DVDs and taken them to the concerts to hear Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera and the rest of that bunch of artists, my friend, and you've sinned against your children. Careless parenting. You'll stand up somewhere or another on down the road in the church house and say you brought your youngest to Sunday school and you don't know what went wrong with them when the seed was born and the seed was sown in careless parenting. We sin against our children with compromising preaching. Amen. Men of God who are so scared and so yellow-bellied, they would never preach to you what I'm preaching tonight. Amen, that's right. Some mama might get mad because she wants her stinking kids to be popular more than she wants them to be saved. Amen. And so she's going to get mad at you preaching against that minister and her girls are wearing her. And get mad at you saying something about her boys' earrings and nose ring and eyeball ring and all the rest of that stuff they're wearing. And are they going to take their children down the road to hear that liberal preacher that'll pat them on the back and tell them their sin's okay? And meanwhile, their children are dying, go to hell. I'm seeing the rebellion of their parents. Oh, God, help us. Has been a God to rear back. I'm preaching like it is to people like they are. And let the chips fall where they will. But to be faithful to proclaim, thus saith the word of the Lord. That's right. That compromising preacher don't love you and love your children. Amen. If he did, he'd tell you the truth. I
coming and compromising preachers that'll pat you on the back, tell you how wonderful a family you got, while your teenage girls sit on the back row, sucker bites down their neck, make out through the service, and you, my friend, all they are doing is riding down the road. Oh, my friend, letting your children go to hell while they pack pockets full of your money. Amen. God help us to stand up and preach, my friend, and cry aloud and set forth a warning, friend, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and a right and a wrong. That's right. Compromising preaching. I don't want my little girl growing up thinking everything's okay. Says telling her everything ain't okay. I said, Sister Eleanor's Sunday school class, she didn't tell us everything was okay. She told us how bad everything was that was wrong, how good everything was that was right. And when she got done teaching that lesson with tears dripping off her chin, we wanted to do that which was right. Amen. But we've compromised so much in our youth programs and our Sunday school times and our speaking children's churches where we've sheltered people, sheltered our youngers from preaching and they've not experienced the power of God, and we've sinned against our children. Sinned against them. We've sinned against them with careless parenting, compromising preaching. We've sinned against them in the crowds of pressure. I've said a thousand times, but I've said wrong, that today is just like any other day. But it ain't. Back in my granddaddy's day and some of your days, if you'd pass around what now is the Sears and Roebuck catalog, they would have considered it illegal pornography then. I mean, the wickedness of man's heart's always been the same. And it's always been evil continually since the days of Noah. And we've had the propensity to commit any ungodly sin. But the availability is not the same at now as what it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 20, 10 years ago even. The availability of it's not the same. I mean, it's on every side, friend. But I want to assure you, though the storms may be great, though the winds may be blowing, though the floods may rise, you can get your family in the ark of safety of the Lord and stay afloat in the storm and land safely on the other side, and God can bless you. Today we're reaping a whirlwind of judgment because of our sins against our children. Leviticus 26 and 21, 22 said, if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, and I'll bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you fear number, and your highways shall be desolate. That phrase, to rob our children, means to devour them. Send some wild animals in to eat our children up. Our children today are being devoured. It's seen in the condition of our young people. I want to give you some staggering statistics tonight. I'm not a big statistical preacher. I don't do this very often. This is very far out of character for me, but I want to do this tonight and share something with you that will break your heart. If it doesn't, you need to get right with God, really. According to the Department of Family and Children Services, 150,000 children go missing every year in America. Just disappear. 150,000. Children go missing each year in America. It's expected that this year 1.5 million teenagers will run away from American homes. It, my friend, 6 million teens tonight. 6 million teens live on the streets of American cities, hooked on drugs, living as prostitutes, and consumed by a life of crime. Out of every 200 young people under the age of 25 years old, if trends hold, 9 of the girls will be raped during their lifetimes. 9 of the young people will be killed. At least 50% will become divorced. 16 will be incarcerated and will serve long-term prison sentences. 21 of them will be dope addicts. 21 will be dope addicts. 16 will become mothers out of wedlock. 9 will have more than one abortion. 20 will live, 20 people, 20 out of the 200 will live on antidepressants for the rest of their lives. Between 11 and 20 will die before the age 40. 11 will be turned into social services as habitual child abusers. If trends hold. You hear what I'm preaching tonight? Sinning against the children, we're reaping a whirlwind. More than 20% of them claim to have seriously considered suicide more than one time. 7 out of 10 come from broken homes. Do not sin against the child, Ruby said.
God help us. God help us. The wild beasts of the world have devoured our children, and our sins against them are to blame, friend. I want to quickly give you three quick ways. This is simple. I'm not going to take 10 minutes of your time, but I want to give you three quick ways that America has sinned against our children that should cause us to pray and to be concerned. If I can tonight get one parent, one grandparent, or one church member to say one more prayer for our children as a result of tonight's message, then it surely has been worth preaching. I mean, we're sinning tonight against our children and abortion, amen. We're sinning tonight against our children in America against abortion. I want to say, friend, it's always been murder. It always shall be murder. It always will be murder. You mamas and daddies and grandmothers, look at these little babies we've dedicated to the cause of Christ here tonight, friend. Can you imagine somebody being ruthless enough to rip their little bodies apart and dump them in trash cans and cast them out in such a way that a man wouldn't bury a dead dog? 40 million babies have been murdered in America before they were ever born. This nation's under the judgment of God, friend, for having legalized, funded, normalized, and accepted the slaughter of the unborn future generations in the names of convenience and laziness. Any Christian who will vote for a pro-choice candidate who refuses to get involved and vote against pro-abortion candidates will stand in the judgment of God before the Lord with the blood of these murdered children dripping from their fingertips. Some of you don't like that. You think I've got involved in politics. We better learn to take a stand against sin. We're reaping judgment from God on us because we sinned against our children. Amen. Amen. We set up hunting seasons in this world, you see, to protect killing the animals while they're carrying the young. You don't shoot deer out of season on account of that mama deer might just be carrying a baby deer. And we don't want to involve and we don't want to intercept the process of the birth of their young. Yet we're killing our human children before they ever get in this world. And it's sanctioned and it is funded by the government. People think it's all right. We've got so cold-hearted we don't even shed a tear over it anymore. It's a cry of shame and disgrace. We're sinning against our children. Man did a survey back about 2 years ago out of all the places in the world to live. He talked about Red China. He talked about Iraq and Iran, Pakistan. Looked all over the world, friend. In the biggest U.S. cities where the murder rates are so high. But he determined that the most dangerous and deadly place to live in the world today is in the womb of an American mother. Murder rate higher amongst the unborn than it is the living on the outside of the womb. We've sinned against our children in abortion. This is the kind of preaching we don't do much anymore. And it's because it really sombers us. It burdens us. It's not the kind of stuff that makes you swing from the rafters and shout hallelujah. I understand that, friend, but we need to begin again to pray for our nation and pray for our children. We've sinned against them in abortion. We've sinned against them as a man in America in abduction. I mentioned a while ago, 150,000 children will go missing in the USA this year. Some, my friend, are taken overseas and used in a child pornography that's sold over the internet. Some are raped and killed and left in fields to rot or be eaten by buzzards. Some are sold for their body parts or become the object of a demented individual's frustrations. Oh, God help us. In Carroll County just a few weeks ago, they went looking for a little girl that is 18 years old. And they finally found her. And the one that killed her was a member of the search party. A 12-year-old schoolmate. Right here in our own communities. Here in our own communities. God forgive us. And then we'll take and put them in the jailhouses for about 3 or 4 months and turn them loose on good behavior and to say everything's all right. We've sinned against our children. In abortion and abuse, we've sinned against them. In abduction, we've sinned against them in abuse. Are you looking at a preacher who believes in spanking your youngins? Thou spoil the rod, spare the rod, you will spoil your children. And if you'll use the rod, you'll not kill him, the Bible says, but you'll save his soul from hell. Listen, hey, we're living in a day where, friend, very few children are getting disciplined anymore, but some of them are being beaten beyond recognition. Amen. Oh, God, help us and forgive us today. I mean, friend, many have sinned against their children by making them the object of their anger and frustrations. While in their drunkenness, they've sodomized, beaten, and scarred their children. I went to school with little girl when I was in early grade school that had been adopted after being taken from her birth parents. She was only a couple of weeks old, Brother John. And she was only just a couple of weeks old. They took and burnt her with cigarettes all over her body. They sodomized her. They broke multiple bones in her body. And they allowed her to go without sufficient food and to become malnutritious at just a couple of weeks old. Oh, God, help us. Just about 2 weeks ago, there's a couple right here, my friend, in the Atlanta area, that were taken and convicted of murdering their own a six-month-old baby by starving the child to death. We've sinned against our children in abuse. I want to say today we've sinned against our children as Americans in abandonment. Ezekiel chapter 16 tells us of an abandoned baby who's left lying in the field and hadn't even had his navel cut properly. Laying in the pool of its own blood, never ate a meal, never had any care for it. Nobody ever put its arms around it. It is left there to die without help and without hope. Sadly, this has become far too common today. Every year, the hospitals send nurses in the rooms of mothers to give them their babies to carry home, only to find the mothers having gone and left their babies at the hospitals. We found them in trash cans. I started looking up some stories, Brother John, to try to find some examples to use. I found too many of them to count. Let me tell you about some of the places where we found, in just the last year alone now, it's not going back, just in this last year, the places where we found abandoned babies. They'd been found in trash cans, in open fields, on railroad tracks. They'd been left in supermarkets, in parking lots, on lawn chairs, in pawn shops, police stations, public parks. They found a baby frozen in a snowbank in Maryland this year. They found them floating in the Mississippi River. They found one in Los Angeles, California, in the tank of a public toilet. Mom had given birth to the baby in a public bathroom and left that baby in the tank of the public toilet. Put the lid on top of her baby and let it drown. And to die, she abandoned it there. We're sinning against our children in this nation and abandonment.
Some of you can't even believe nobody preached on this. You've never heard anything like this. I've never preached anything like this. But friend, we're living in a day where we have sinned against our children.
But I want to tell you something more back to home. The real shame is that many of us could never dream of carrying out such acts of barbarism, have in some ways committed the same sins that could be categorized the same way against our children. We've cut off the birthing process while the Holy Ghost is working on their tender hearts by pressing them with easy believism, talking them into repeating a prayer, patting them on the back, telling them that they're saved, and we've aborted the spiritual birthing process. We've stuck them and given them false hope through our teachings promulgated in children's churches where there's no conviction of the power of the Holy Ghost on their lives. We've allowed Hollywood and punk rock to abduct the minds of our children while they live under our very roofs, and parents buy for them the DVDs and CDs and replicated clothing of their favorite rock stars. Many have abused their children spiritually by teaching them that there is no God, that man came from apes, and there'll be no judgment at the end of the way. And we've sinned against our children. Even more have abandoned their children. They've left them at the daycares while mom and dad seek after a dollar. They chase after a nursery worker and call that nursery worker mama. Mama picks them up at 7 o'clock at night, takes them home, run by the Walmart, takes them home. They barely have enough time to get a bath and eat and get to bed. She rushes them off into bed because she's so tired. She's still got paperwork to do. Flops down on the couch, watches American Idol, and goes to bed and never thinks a thing about the fact that her children hadn't spent 5 minutes with her all day. Abandoned. Let me say something about these mamas that is here tonight. Do you notice them mamas? Brother Allen, 3 mamas sitting there. Every one of them sitting there. Somebody said, oh, you know, you're just passing. Listen, Sister Ginger's got a college degree. And Sister Jennifer, they give up money, and they give up an occupation, they give up a career to come home to do the most important job in the whole world. And that's to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, God, help us to realize that our kids are more important than that bass boat and that second and third automobiles and the fine cars and homes, and to put our interest and our care and our time and our efforts in our children. Well, my friend, Brother Andy was right. These things of this earth will come to pass,
But thank God we can make for our children a Christian home. And even death cannot break the circle of the Christian home. I can't take that Cadillac to heaven, but I won't need a tear. But I can raise my children to nurture and admonition the Lord. And someday we can stroll hand in hand down the golden avenues of glorifying God. Woo! And be forever together in the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Been left at grandma's and grandpa's. As parents obfuscate their responsibility. I'm going to say something too while I'm stuck on this. I'm equipped with this, by the way. It's not your grandparents. It's not the children's grandparents' job to raise them children. I'm going to tell you something else. You're a fool if you don't let your children's grandparents get involved in their lives. You're crazy. I mean, you know what your kids need? As much love as they can get. You keep them from their grandparents and other parents because you want to stick your nose in there and show everybody how good you are, how good a job you're doing, or that you're not going to do like somebody else and dump them off on the grandkids, grandparents all the time. Now, I understand that. It's real important that you be the parent in the home, that you set the guidelines in the home. But under God, they need as much love as they can get. I cannot tell you what good things would be missing out of my life today were it not for the time that I spent with my grandparents. They're here today. I don't mind telling you. They're my heroes. I mean, I've watched them. They're my heroes. They're the one that raised my parents and taught my parents how to raise me, who taught me how to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're my heroes. And you're crazy. Worry about that. There's been more water spilt on that than what you know about. You're crazy if you don't allow your children to get involved in the life with their grandparents. Amen. God help us. Some have been abandoned spiritually. They know nothing about church. Jesus died on the cross for their sins and the joy of being redeemed with the cost of sin. We'll finish up with this. You come with a song. I'm done. I want to ask you tonight, have you abandoned your children in your prayer life? Have you abandoned your children in Bible study and teaching? Have you lived before them an example of a Christian life? If your children... Hey! Your children do exactly like you do and follow you exactly where you're going, where are they going to be? They're not going to be standing before the Lord hearing Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've sinned against the children. Do not sin against the child. Get it right today. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, five of the sons of Saul were taken to a mountain and killed. Because of the deeds, the ungodly deeds of Saul, their lives were taken from them. Their father's sins condemned them. That's where every one of our children are. They've received their sin nature from us. And they're under the judgment of God because of their sin nature, if the Lord does not redeem them. And Rizpah could not, the mother of these children, she could not give life back to her boys. They were dead. And she's not a life giver. She's just a mama. But what she could do was go up on top of that mountainside, and beside where they had them boys hanging, they had to hang there on the mountainside until the rainy season came as judgment for the sins of the father. And then she went up there on the mountainside beside, right beside where they were hanging. A sister elder, there was a rock and the dome of the rock there. And she took with her a blanket and she spread it out over the rock. And there she stayed until the rainy season come. You see, she spent her time on her knees there on the dome of the rock. I cannot save my girls and bring life back in their hearts. I cannot redeem them from the judgment of God for their sinful lives. Get on my knees and beg God to have mercy on their souls. And when the birds of prey came and all the flesh off of their bodies, for the last she took her a stick and she beat off them birds and she fought them fowls. And to my friends, spared their lives and spared their bodies until the rainy season. I cannot breathe life into my girls, but I can beat the fowls off that would devour their bodies. I can spare them from some of the things that would seek to destroy them. And if I remain on the
rock. And if I will fight the clouds, it'll be as it was for Israel, as when the rainy season came. The king heard of what she is doing. I'll tell you, you may think your young ones may not ever get saved, but if you'll pray, the king will hear of it, friend. Hallelujah. And he sent his servants down that way. He'll send the Holy Ghost. And the rainy season come. It's a time of the conviction of God. God will send it on their lives. And they can be saved. They brought them boys down from that place. And they gave them a proper burial. I long for the day when my youngest died of sin. And they're raised again in the newness of life. To walk up to the goodness of God. And to dwell in the sight of the Almighty. And to walk in the footsteps of our risen Lord.
Amen.
But I'll not accomplish that. A sinning against the child. She's going to sing. You stand. If you need to come to business with the Lord tonight, you come. I'll give you what the Lord laid on my heart. Been obedient to the Lord, and I trust you'll do the same. You need to come pray tonight, you come.
Children are scattered all over our land.
Them young ones, follow your footsteps. Where they going to end up?
We've lost our love.
Those children walk every step you walk.
Oh, man.
Where will they be at hand?
Fathers and mothers are parted too.
Well, I'm looking all over the house tonight. And folks that six, eight, 10, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, we was praying to God and save them. And some folks said that I never.